1 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give life to these words. We know that without the power of your Spirit giving to us a heart of flesh, Lord, unveiling our minds, Lord, these words are dead. So we pray, Father, that you would bring life to these words insofar as they are keeping with your truth, insofar as they are faithful to your good news in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Last Sunday, we considered what it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit as we read through a series of passages in Romans chapter 8. And at that time, we concluded that to set the mind on the things of the Spirit is to set our minds on what the Holy Spirit assures everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And what does the Holy Spirit assure everyone who is in Christ Jesus? That through Christ's redeeming work, we have been adopted as children of God and are therefore loved by Him with a special fatherly love reserved for those who are in Christ and believe in Him. And we considered how setting our minds on this truth is the decisive power by which we resist temptation and put to death our sinful attitudes and practices, and how there's no other way to grow in holiness, no other way to grow in our personal sanctification. Well, today we're going to consider further what it means to be a child of God and the special incomparable comfort He gives to all who are adopted by Him through Christ Jesus. And so with that, we'll go ahead and move on into our first point for today. The role of comfort for God's children. And we'll read again verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So in verse 3 of our passage, we read that the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His Son as a Savior to the world, is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort to His children. See, He's not only the God who orchestrated this grand plan of salvation for the great, vast multitude of His people, but He is also the God who cares profoundly for each of His individual children in all the details of their personal challenges and hardships. And this reality is made clear when we consider the word mercies, the word there, the Father of mercies in verse 3. When we consider that word in the original language, see, that word has a much stronger meaning than a mere feeling of empathy or solidarity. It literally means a visceral compassion. Maybe we've felt a visceral kind of compassion before. It's the kind of compassion that hits us deep in the gut, stirring within the depths of our being the desire to alleviate the anguish and grief of another person. Parents know about this visceral compassion when they're confronted with the hurt and grief and suffering of their own children. And this is the kind of image that's associated with the mercies of God towards His children. We're being told that He has a profound compassion towards His children in their suffering. Visceral compassion. But not only does God have a visceral compassion for the suffering of His children, of His people, but He also acts on that compassion and comforts His children in all of their sorrows. He's described as the God of all comfort. He provides comfort for all the afflictions experienced by His children. There's no form of grief, pain, loss, or hardship in the lives of His adopted children that He will not or cannot comfort. And it's clear that this is what's meant by describing God as the God of all comfort when we read in verse 4 that God comforts us in all our affliction. He comforts us in all of our affliction. There's no form of grief, pain, loss, or hardship in the lives of His children that He will not or cannot comfort. And this reality contradicts the notion of a God who occasionally stands aloof from the suffering of His children, letting them stew alone in their grief for a while in order to teach them a lesson. No. On the contrary, we're told in verse 4 that the lesson God teaches us in all of our affliction is His comfort. That's the lesson in all of our affliction that He's teaching us. It's His comfort. We read in verse 4 that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we, here's the lesson, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us in all our affliction in order to teach and equip us to comfort others suffering in any affliction with the comfort we are receiving from God in the midst of our own suffering. And verse 5 points out that this truth regarding God's comfort is especially important to remember when we are sharing in Christ's suffering, when we are suffering in imitation of Christ's suffering. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. God the Son was incarnated on earth as a man, bore the humiliation of human life and all of its pains, griefs, sorrows. He bore the opposition, hatred, and hostility of the world throughout His earthly ministry and was betrayed and abandoned by His own disciples when faced with the Roman cross. He was tortured, insulted, and carried the cross to the Calvary Hill, where He offered Himself up to the physical and mental anguish of a slow, agonizing execution, and the incomparable spiritual anguish of bearing the full weight of God's wrath on behalf of His people in order to atone for their sins. He suffered all these things for the sake of God's children, for their ultimate, everlasting good. So in the same sense, to share in Christ's sufferings means to voluntarily and willingly suffer for the good of God's children. So my first year as a seminary student, working as a part-time youth pastor, I had a very low tolerance for suffering that was incurred in the service of God's people. The feeling of being unappreciated and taken for granted by the students under my care, or serving under the critical, constant scrutiny of church congregants and leaders, or wrestling with embarrassments caused by my cultural language barrier. All of these things became a great source of personal unhappiness and discontent for me as a young youth pastor. And if I had a better awareness that what I was beginning to experience at that time was a minor, light introductory course in sharing in Christ's suffering, I think I would have borne the discomforts of those early years in youth ministry with quite a bit more patience and resilience. But maybe for some of us, we know too well the hardships associated with serving God's people. Maybe the sacrifices of time, energy, convenience, personal ease, along with that constant potential for misunderstandings, disagreements, the clashes of ministry visions or philosophies, the sadness of watching a longtime brother or sister walk away from the congregation, among many, many, many other issues, has left us feeling scarred, skeptical, protective about who we open our hearts to, and burned out. Or maybe as we've been investing more of ourselves in serving the good of God's people, we are just beginning to get a taste of this kind of hardship, and it's been troubling us. But verse 5 of our passage provides us with a reminder that following Christ is not just a one-way street of sharing in his sufferings. That the life of discipleship is not a perpetual output of sacrifice, endurance, and long-suffering. No. We read in verse 5 that as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Yes, in the Christian life, we will or we are sharing abundantly in Christ's sufferings in some shape or form. But we're being told in our passage that through Christ we also share abundantly in comfort too. Not just a little comfort, abundantly in comfort as well. See, a red flag that we've strayed from the gospel of Jesus Christ is when service to Christ and his people appears bleak, sorrowful, grievous, exhausting. When we're enduring a sort of austere, joyless kind of suffering in ministry that knows little to nothing of the abundance of comfort that God provides through Christ. And we may look to any number of earthly things or any number of people to comfort us as we endure hardships for the sake of God's people. But according to our passage, none of those things are sufficient for our comfort. None of them. Verse 5 tells us that there's only one source of abundant comfort to God's suffering servants. Which brings us to our second point. The source of comfort for God's children. As we read from verse 5 to 6. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we endure. So verse 5 tells us that there's only one source of comfort, abundant comfort to God's servants. And what is that source? We read it in verse 5. Through Christ. It is only through Christ that we share abundantly in God's comfort. Many years ago, I think I was either in high school or college, I remember that I was listening to a man who called into a Christian radio program. And he explained to the host of that program that what keeps him going every day through his hardships and difficulties in life was the hope that one day his prayers and his efforts as a musician would pay off and he would release a hit album that would propel his career into stardom and success. That's what was keeping him going through all the hardship and difficulty and sufferings of his life. Well, maybe amid our own hardship and difficulties, we're consoling ourselves with the thought that one day our prayers and efforts will pay off and all of our circumstances will fall into place and we'll be propelled into great earthly success. Then, we may think to ourselves, then we'll have a powerful testimony. Then we'll have a powerful testimony to validate our faith and inspire and touch others. But until then, we feel kind of timid. We don't have a testimony yet. At least not a great one. But verse 5 assures us that the great fountain of comfort for God's children is not what we may one day accomplish with God's assistance, but what Christ has accomplished for us. See, we read much the same in what Jesus once told 72 of his disciples when they returned from their commission, having experienced miraculous success in their ministry in Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice. Here's what you should rejoice in. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. His disciples, probably for most of them, they would go on to do greater things than the casting out of demons, as amazing as that may be. But amidst their excitement and joy over their great success in ministry, Jesus directs their attention back to what is the only source of enduring, satisfying comfort and joy for his children. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do not rejoice in your great success. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And how are our names written in heaven? You know the answer to that. If we know the gospel, it's through Christ. That's why we read in verse 5 that it's through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. It's through Christ that our names are written in heaven. For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And furthermore, The basis of our testimony is not how God has helped us achieve great earthly ambitions and glamorous dreams, but how through Christ we have found a great abundance of comfort sufficient for every affliction, every trial, every form of suffering, every hardship. That's what we're told in verse 6. So what we read, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. See, the Apostle Paul understood that his afflictions would serve as the basis of his ministry of comfort and salvation to others. If we're afflicted, Timothy, myself, if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. He understood that his afflictions would serve as the basis of his ministry of comfort and salvation to others. And each time God would pour out his comfort upon Paul through the good news of Christ in the midst of his troubles, he would be better equipped to comfort others facing their own troubles with the same comfort he received from God. That's what we read in verse 4. He would gain far better understanding regarding their tears, their sorrows, their heartache. And he would possess a far greater insight as to how the good news of Christ Jesus addressed their particular fears, anxieties, and losses. Do we understand how our own afflictions are the basis of our ministry of gospel comfort to others? Can we apply to ourselves the purpose statement for our troubles given in verse 6? If I am afflicted, it is for the comfort and salvation of others. And if I am comforted through Christ, it is for the comfort of others. Can we apply that purpose statement to our own troubles? When struggling with loneliness, take heart, because God is preparing us to minister to the lonely the good news of Christ. When stung by discouragement, we're going to be stung by discouragement again and again and again, all throughout our lives. Take heart, because God is preparing us to minister to the discouraged with the good news of Christ. When wrestling with illness, weakness, take heart, because God is preparing us to minister to the ill and weak with the good news of Christ. When burdened by rejection, take heart, because God is preparing us to minister to the rejected with the good news of Christ. And when the implications of having our names written in heaven through the suffering of our Savior's cross comforts us abundantly in our trials, in our afflictions, we'll realize that this great comfort we are given is not only for ourselves to enjoy, but also for these others too, who can be comforted with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 4. Which brings us to our third and final point. The experience of comfort for God's children. So we'll read one more time, verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So finally, our passage tells us who it is that enjoys the abundant comfort of God through Christ. Because not everyone enjoys that comfort. For many people, the comfort of God through Christ is cold comfort. You bring the comfort of God through Christ, through His atoning sacrifice. You bring it to them to comfort them in their afflictions. It's cold comfort. They don't want to hear it. You feel like you're preaching at them. So our passage tells us who it is that enjoys the abundant comfort of God through Christ. And this is how it answers that question. When faced with suffering, our own suffering, we can respond in one of two ways. Either we can attempt to medicate our suffering with a quick fix. We can medicate our suffering with a quick fix. Or, as we read in verse 6, we can endure patiently waiting on God to perform surgery on our hearts through the truth of Christ. We could resort to retaliation as a way to reflect the pain back at those who caused our pain. Or we could distract ourselves from the pain with the pleasures and the thrills and the excitements that the world offers. Or we could run away from the pain by alienating those who have perpetrated our pain. Or, in contrast, we can turn to His Word, diligently and prayerfully seeking for the comfort of the good news of Christ to address us directly in our grief, and restore peace and joy to our heavy, bitter, troubled hearts. And verse 6 of our passage tells us that we experience comfort through Christ when we patiently endure the same sufferings experienced by the apostles and the brethren who went before us in the faith. We patiently endure, not apply a quick fix, the list of quick fixes that we turn to whenever we're troubled and suffering. See, they waited patiently on God to comfort them through the good news of Christ when they walked through alienation, persecution, discouragement, loneliness, and the myriad of other sufferings that we too experience in our own lives. They waited patiently on God. And they accepted nothing less than the comfort of God through Christ. They knew that was the only comfort that could restore them, that can heal them. So turn from that knee-jerk reaction to resort to our quick fixes whenever we encounter suffering, hardship, difficulty, rejection, relational pain. Turn from that knee-jerk reaction to resort to those quick fixes, those distractions. Turn from them whenever we encounter suffering in either the routine of life or in serving God's people. And turn to the abundant comfort of God. The abundant comfort of God is for those who patiently wait on His Word, the gospel of Christ, for restoration, rather than resorting to the quick fixes of this world, which are cheap, frivolous substitutes. Isaiah chapter 40 gets this truth across to us well. that well-known passage. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord. Is that what we tell ourselves when faced with our own hardship, difficulty? I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to turn to His Word. I'm going to plumb its depths until God brings to me the comfort of His gospel through Christ Jesus and pour it out into my heart. I'll accept nothing less than the comfort of God in Christ Jesus. Everything else is a cheap, frivolous substitute. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, we pray for this truth now to be implanted deeply in our hearts insofar as it's keeping with your truth. Doesn't matter what originated from my own thoughts or ideas, that's completely insignificant, important. What matters is what originates from you. And so I pray insofar as what is spoken has been in keeping with your word, please plant it deeply in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.